Our text today that we're going to be diving into is Luke chapter 7. If you'd like to and you're able, go ahead and pull one of the pew Bibles out or pull it up on your device if that's what you got. We're going to be looking in a little bit of the surrounding area as well today. Or if you just want to listen, that's really okay too. So our text today is a really striking one. And sometimes I think we do some interesting stuff with this particular thing. And anytime someone of faith in the scriptures does something that we don't expect, we typically excuse it in some way. So what do I mean by that? The disciples of John reported all these things to him, and John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to the Lord, saying, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" And so John earlier, like last week, we talked about John. He's out in the wilderness and he's doing his ministry. And then Jesus comes out to him and we have this baptism scene, which we didn't get into the full baptism scene. But it's this crazy like, hey, this is the Messiah. And John pretty much announces that. And then you have the baptism and it's this really powerful moment. And then the ministry continues and we start following Jesus. And then suddenly in this narrative, we jump back to John sitting in prison. And John's going, hey, that one that I said, this is the Messiah? Is this the Messiah? Is it really? And what I mean by sometimes we excuse people of faith in the scriptures, sometimes people talk about this like, John really, he wasn't actually doubting whether or not Jesus was the Messiah. It's really this like rhetorical ploy. He's trying to like, oh, I know that he's the Messiah, but you guys are still struggling with this, so I'm going to send you out. Maybe that's what was happening, but that's not present in the text. The way that we read this, it seems that John, sitting in prison, really doesn't know, that he's not totally sure whether or not Jesus is the Messiah. And he's struggling with that. And he's struggling with whether or not the Messiah has come at all. And so why is he asking that question? I think that's the helpful place to start. So when we start in the text, and this is when you're going to have to look, verse 18 begins with, "The disciples of John reported all these things to him." And then John calls the disciples and says, "Is this actually him?" So what are the things that John hears that makes him say, is Jesus really our Messiah? So go ahead and look back in chapter 7 in the preceding text. If you've got a red letter Bible, it's when the red stops. What does Jesus do that's reported to John? It's going to be a really long sermon if no one answers. What does Jesus do before verse 18, that seems to be the thing that's being reported to John? He does a few. Yep. He raises a widow's son from the dead, the widow at Nain, and before that, who does he heal in particular? A centurion's servant. And so it's interesting that this is what's reported to John, most likely. So when you read the context of the book, and what we're supposed to be doing as readers is we've just read Jesus healed the centurion's son, and then he heals this, or resurrects this this widow's son, and then these things are told to John. Hey, here's what Jesus is up to. And John's sitting in prison, and John's understanding of the Messiah is probably something like what was read to us today out of Zephaniah that Sarah read not long ago. "Sing aloud, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel, rejoice, Yahweh has taken away the judgments against you." And it's this incredible triumphant thing of Yahweh has come, he has exalted you over your enemies, you don't have to worry about anything. And John's sitting in prison, and he's going, why am I not exalted over my enemies? I'm in prison. Because a false king sits on the throne and continues to oppress the people of Israel. And more than that, you, the Messiah, who's come to exalt us, you healed a Gentile's servant. What's going on with this? That this seems to be the implicit question that's going on in this text, is John hears about the things that Jesus is doing, and it doesn't line up with what John expects to be happening with the Messiah. And so John is confused by what these things are. And if we go back and we look at John's what John's saying in chapter 3, verse 9, "Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." That John comes and he is hellfire and brimstone when he's preaching. He's saying, repent now or you're doomed. And then Jesus comes, and he still calls repentance. He still calls us to something new and to this way of life, but he has so much grace. And it's not just a grace for the people of God as Israel who have this blood connection, but it's a grace that extends out and shows compassion on, and forgive me, on women, which culturally that's not as significant a thing. That's not typically where you'd see a focus of ministry, and also on Gentiles. And so Jesus goes out, and he's bringing love to people who are normally forgotten in this society, or to people who are outright shunned. And that's striking. And so John, hearing all these things, sends them out and says, is this really what's going on? Is this really what it's supposed to be? And John's not alone in thinking this way, that a lot of people would have had different expectations as to just what the Messiah looked like. There are a number of people who thought that for the Messiah to come, all we have to do is get all of our thinking right, and it will be great, and it will be fine. There are other people who believed that the Messiah was going to be this big conquering king. He was going to come in, he was going to slaughter the Romans, and he was going to claim the kingdom for his own. And there are others who believed that the Messiah wasn't going to happen at all, that's just not what the Old Testament is about. When we read the Old Testament, we pretty much see Jesus in it, because we've been taught to, and that's a good thing to be taught to. But when Jesus is doing this, when John is sitting in prison, that's not the normal expectation. It's not the way of looking at things. And so Jesus responds, and his response says, I know this is kind of what you're thinking the Messiah should be, but let's think about it this way instead. And so what I mean by that is, in that hour, verse 21, in that hour he healed many people of disease and plagues and evil spirits, and on many who were blind he bestowed sight, and he answered them. I love the way that this answer plays out, right? The disciples of John come to Jesus and say, is it you or should we expect another? And before he even answers the question, Luke reminds us, this is what Jesus has been doing. He's been healing people, and he's been casting out demons, and he's been doing this incredible ministry that brings life and hope to the creation. And then Jesus says, go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and deaf hear. The dead are raised up, the poor have good news preached to them, and blessed is the one who is not offended by me. That the answer to John and to his disciples, and really the answer to anyone who's struggling with what is this Messiah about, is, hey, I know you want it to be this thing, but this is what the kingdom of God is about. It's about this love and grace that brings healing wherever it goes. It's about this love and grace that proclaims good news to the poor and release to those in prison. And I bet that for John, that sounded really appealing. But John didn't get that. He wasn't released from prison. He didn't get to hear that part of Jesus' message in his own life. And so Jesus says, look, these are the incredible things that are going on. And so stop thinking about the Messiah in this way. I know this is what you want, John. I know this is what other people may want. But this is really what the Messiah is about. It's about this love and grace. It's about this unexpected kingdom. And as the gospel plays out, the most unexpected thing of all, because keep in mind, John's thinking of this conquering king who's going to, you know, stand up and make this mighty nation. And what does Jesus do? He dies. And it's through his death that the kingdom comes. It's through his death and resurrection that the hope of Israel is truly made manifest, that you and I can have a share in this kingdom and in this grace. And Jesus continues to do that, that this is what this whole section is about. Jesus explains to the disciples of John, hey, this is what the Messiah is about. And then in the section that was read, the rest of it, Jesus just goes on and he proceeds to slam different groups of people and say, you seem to think it's going to be this thing, and it's not this thing. You seem to think it's going to be this thing, and it's really not. And he just corrects the Pharisees and the crowds that have gathered around him and says, this is what the Messiah is about. It's about this love and grace, this healing that comes to the creation that restores all things, that finally culminates in Jesus' death and resurrection and brings hope. So why does that matter to you today? Because right now you're sitting here going, I didn't have these kinds of questions. I wasn't sent from John to go ask Jesus about this. But this is a fundamental question that we need to continue to ask ourselves and that Luke is really pushing. And what I mean by that is that this account, the whole gospel account, really is asking three major questions. Who is Jesus? What is his mission? And how do I respond? That those are the fundamental questions that are being asked and that we as a community and as individuals need to keep in front of ourselves. Who is Jesus? Now, I get that we're all probably going to say, like, well, he's Savior. Great. Good. But really, what does it mean to make that kind of confession? Who is Jesus? He's not just Savior, by the way. He's Lord. And the confession that Jesus is Lord is a recognition that he's in charge and I'm not. And that's hard for us. I think it's hard sometimes to admit that we're not fully in charge and we don't get to dictate things. Especially, we live in a highly individualized culture where we're taught as children, like, you can be whatever you want to be, which it's just not true. It's just not, right? And you're adults, you know that. That your dreams are automatically limited, sometimes even by your zip code. That can have dramatic impacts on how your life's going to shake out. And so we can't be whatever we want to be. We don't get to have full control over our lives. And more significantly, as God's people, we are people who come together under Jesus and we say, he is Lord. He is the one who claims us. He's the one who's in charge. He gets to call the shots. And this pushes us to the next thing. What does it mean that Jesus is calling the shots? What is his mission? And that here, it might be tempting for us to be very, very limiting of Jesus, to say, hey, Jesus, we understand that you are all about these incredible and powerful things that you want to do in creation, but I really like this bit about forgiveness, and I'm going to get rid of the rest of it if that's okay with you. I'm really glad that I'm forgiven. I'm really glad that I'm your child, but I don't actually want to have to live that out in any real way. That it's very tempting for us to say, Jesus, you came and you preached this incredible message that's all about healing and restoration, right? Open the eyes of the blind and the deaf would hear. And in Luke 3, it's got this incredible thing about release for those who are oppressed and those who are in prison. And that this is part of the mission. That Jesus doesn't just want us to be comforted and grounded in his salvation. He wants that. He does. But he also wants us to experience the good things of God's creation right now. When he restored the widow at Nain's son to her, he restored that woman's entire life. That he gave her the ability to continue to live. I'm not kidding, because she couldn't own property. She couldn't care for herself, but her son could. Her son could own property and could continue to watch out for her. And widows were often disregarded. And that's unfortunate, but it's the reality of that culture. And so when Jesus does that, he's not just saying, oh, it would be nice if you had your son back. It's restoring this woman's entire life. And that's Jesus' mission as well. And so when we think about the mission of God, it's something that calls us to more than just to say, I'm forgiven, but says, Jesus is Lord. His lordship, his mission is all about restoration to this creation. And that means that we actually get to take part in it. It impacts the way that we think about voting or specific social issues in our culture. And when I say it impacts the way we think about voting, it does not mean that we go with a particular political party. It means that we think about issues in specific ways. God is not partisan. He doesn't have a specific party that he's elected or is pushing for. But God does have pretty strong opinions about a number of issues, politically speaking. And so we need to write our representatives and tell them to do things like that, that we are a people who seek love and compassion for others and that we want those kinds of things happening because that's the lordship of Jesus. That's the mission of God. And it's a mission that continues to push us maybe to be bold enough to tell others about Christ and to share that love with him as well, to experience that restoration. That again, oftentimes I think, and this is what I want to do personally, I want Jesus to just be about forgiveness. I really do. It would be so much easier. Then I don't have to show any of you any love or compassion. Because, right, that's hard. It's difficult to do that. It costs me something. And I don't want to have to go through that expenditure. But it's not up to me. It's up to my Lord and what he has called me to do. He has forgiven me. And when I struggle to follow his lordship, He continues to welcome me in his grace, continues to show me that love, and continues to push me forward. But he does call me that, which gets us to our final question: how do we respond? And this is the hardest question. I don't get to give you a nice answer. Responding to Jesus means you do X, Y, and Z, right? It's not that easy. Responding to Jesus in LA right now is a complex question, because we live in an incredibly fractured world. When I was looking at statistics, if you go across the street into that zip code in Culver City, the mean income for households jumps up like $30,000 or $40,000 versus Palms right here. And so right there, automatically, we have dramatically different issues that are facing these two different zip codes even. How do we think about ministry in light of that? I don't have a great answer right now, right? But we need to ask these kinds of questions, and we say, how do I respond to Jesus? He's my Lord. I believe that, and I confess that, and I believe that his lordship makes an impact right here, right now. So what does that look like? How does that play out? I can tell you that it plays out as we look at each other in love and grace and compassion, as we continue to look at our neighbors in love and grace and compassion, and to say, what do our neighbors need? How do we support this community? And how do we support Greater LA? But I don't know specifically what that looks like in your life as you go to work and as you walk or drive home today. But I know that we have to ask that. This is a quintessential sermon for me because I don't really have an ending on it. Right? Like, I want to put a nice bow on this, but there isn't one. This is a sermon that should haunt you. It haunts me. I believe that Jesus is Lord. I believe that his lordship calls us to these things, and that when I screw up and when I don't respond correctly, that he still forgives me. But we got to keep doing that, and we got to keep asking questions, and we got to keep working on that together and as individuals. And so, go get it. Amen.